Real quick, Father God, I just ask you that you would be with us as we go through your word today, and be with me as I speak, and may what I say be really what you intend to say, and may it be encouraging where it needs to be encouraging and convicting where it needs to be convicting. We are desperately trying to live and walk the way that you would have us walk, and we thank you for this letter from John concerning how to walk in the light, and Lord, may we be putting these things to practice that we're learning. So thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, speaking about greeting, we attended a couple churches while we were on vacation this summer. One was we were looking for a good Bible teaching church, and it was kind of a larger church. And then in another city, we went and visited a church that we had gone to several times before. I'm always interested to see how churches greet one another. You know, and what is the atmosphere when you walk in and you're new? And honestly, for me, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, I could walk in and nobody could pay attention, and that's fine. But that's me, and I know a majority of people. It makes a difference, you know, if they're greeted or not. So this larger church we went to, it was a Bible teaching church, Calvary Chapel, and nobody greeted us. When we walked in, there was a greeter. She handed us a bulletin, gave a smile, but that was about it. When in the service, we had a time of stand up and greet. I think one person turned around and shook our hand, and otherwise, I mean, there was no greeting. Now, for me, again, that wasn't an issue, but knowing that a lot of people, you know, they judge church based upon its warmth and its fellowship and so forth, you know, and this is a bigger church. And so I'd actually thought about even writing the pastor. I never got around to it, but just to let him know what our experience was. Well, we went to the smaller church in a very small town in Oregon. We'd been there before, but it'd been a while. And we walked in. It's probably less than 100 people in this church. I'd say probably about 75 people or so. And right from the beginning, right when we entered the door, there was people coming up to us, introducing themselves to us. One lady found out that we were from out of town, we didn't even explain we were from out of town. She right away invited us to her small group that evening. I mean, it was just amazing, you know. And afterwards, a few people remembered who we were because, believe it or not, most people don't know this. I had applied over there. God saw fit to keep me here. So, but anyway, it was just a wonderful experience. And to be honest with you, there was no sermon. Some gal came was given her presentation on the mission trip she took. She was Catholic. I don't know why she was there giving a presentation on the mission trip. The mission trip had little substance. Blah blah blah. You know. But I would tell you if I was basing whether I would come back to the church or not on the friendliness, it would have been there all the way. And the Bible teaching church, I would have just left. Okay? Now, I say this because we are supposed to be a people that loves. And love, it is expressed in many, many, many different ways. And I don't think we fully understand that. And when new people come to a church, you can really gauge the lovingness of that church by how well you are received when you come. You know that? You know? Are we just concerned about talking to our friends that we only see once a week anyway on Sunday? You know? Or are we looking for new people to make them feel warm and welcomed? And you know, there's a possibility. I mean, they may not even be saved and they're here. And you know, to really love someone is to make sure that they know Jesus. You know? We're commanded to love, and that's what this passage is about today. 1 John 3, starting at verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or deed, but in, excuse me, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commands abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. All right, today we're going to go through this verse by verse. So, verse 1, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, love one another. This is, I think, very interesting that John says this. There's some things that are made known clearly here when he says this. He says, this is the message you heard from the beginning, love one another. So, first off, this is an important command. Obviously, you heard this from the beginning, love one another, and look at what he's said throughout this passage that we've read. But secondly, that this teaching is a priority teaching of the disciples. You know, one would think from the beginning would be the teaching of Jesus himself, and of course it was, the proclamation of the gospel. But after that, after people have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior and they become his disciple, this was one of the very first things that they taught them. Love one another. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus, who loved us, died for us on the cross and commanded us to follow his example and to follow his commands. It makes sense that this would be a priority teaching of the disciple, and it would be a central teaching. It would be central to being a disciple. Understand how important this is. This one command to love one another. Jesus said that there were two commands that summed up all the other commands in Scripture that he'd give. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second was like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But then he said, I give you a new commandment. That was right before he was betrayed and crucified. And he said, love one another as I have loved you. And I think this is the command, by the way, that John is thinking about. That command was revealed in the Gospel of John. And many of the themes that are in the Gospel of John are found in this letter here. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about loving one another as Jesus loved. And we'll see that. As we read, you probably heard him refer to that. Love one another. But this is important. This is an important command. It's a priority teaching of the disciples, and it is central to being a disciple. Then he goes and contrasts this. He says, we should not be like Cain. Let me show you not how to love one another, is basically what he's saying here. Okay? So we're supposed to love one another. Priority command. You remember it being taught from the beginning. Here is not how to love one another. Do you remember the story of Cain? You remember that story where Cain killed his brother. And why did he kill him? He killed him, and he says here, he killed him because his own deeds were evil, Cain's deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. What this reveals to us as Christians is that in order for us to truly love, our heart needs to be in the right place. Our heart needs to be in the right place. Our heart does not need to be concerned about ourselves. That was the story of Cain. I mean, Cain took an offering to God, and Abel took an offering to God, and God accepted Abel's offering. Now, I've heard some people preach about that, and some people said, well, it's the type of offering that was given. Cain was a shepherd, Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer, and God was more pleased with Abel's offering. I don't believe that. I don't believe it was, you know, as we kind of read in Isaiah, God doesn't look at the form. He looks at what is behind it. And so Abel was a righteous man. That's what John is saying here. Abel was a righteous man. He wanted to do what was right in God's eyes. And when he gave, I imagine when he gave to God, he, even though at this point there was not a law about the firstborn and without blemish and stuff like that, I believe that Abel looked throughout his flock and he found the best possible sacrifice and said, Lord, I know this is the best one, and boy, it would be awfully cool to be able to have it on my table and feed my family with it, but you are so much more important because you provide everything for us, so I'm taking this very best offering and I'm giving it to you. A Cain, on the other hand, he was probably like, oh yeah, I got to make that offering. Hey guys, get that second reaping, part of that second reaping here, bring it over here, and let's make this offering to God, you know. I mean, and by the way, you know, I want the best for my table. So, you know, I think there's a real difference there in heart. And Cain got mad because God accepted Abel's offering. And the funny thing is, turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, listen to this, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. If you do well, our action springs from our heart. And it springs from the thoughts that are in our heart, in our mind. And if we're only concerned about ourselves, then we're only going to do things that benefit us at the expense of others. But if we're concerned with God and righteousness, we're going to do things at the expense of ourselves that benefit others. Abel, it was all about him. And so, instead of dealing with his heart, instead of doing what needed to be done, he kills his brother. He allows anger to rule over him. Our actions reflect the condition of our hearts. And Cain's actions reflected the condition of his heart. And one of the things that Cain said, if you remember the story, after he kills Abel and hides his body, God comes up to Cain and says, where's your brother Abel? And Cain responds, I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm not my brother's keeper. And this really, I think, showed the condition of his heart. Because if we love the way that Jesus loves, we understand that we are our brother's keeper. Now let me explain to you what I mean by that. We keep one another encouraged. Oops, it all came up at once, huh? Encouraged. We keep each other provided for. We keep each other accountable. We keep each other headed in the right direction. We keep each other comforted. We keep each other secure. We keep each other, and you can go on and on. We are our brother's keeper, because if we love our brother like Jesus loves us, then we are not concerned about ourselves. We are concerned about one another and where one another is. Cain's response really showed the condition of his heart. He had no concern for his brother. He only had concern for himself. We are our brother's keeper. John goes on, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. This type of love that we are called to exhibit is beyond comprehension of the world. not just this love, but there's a few things that we have that the world just cannot understand. The world cannot understand the hope we have, a confident assurance, type of hope that in the Middle East, as Christians are being knelt down and guns being pointed to the head, and as they tell them, you know, convert or die, they say, no, we will not. Why? Where does that fortitude come from? Where does that security come from? It comes from knowing that one day we're going to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, and we're going to be living with Him in eternity. We have a hope that the world just cannot understand. We have a joy that the world cannot understand. When we're going through difficult situations and we truly are walking with God, we have this positive outlook on life. We know that there's something underneath what is seen that makes what is seen worth it. Does that make sense? Or what is experienced worth it? God is working. And so we see this positiveness, where there's a peace that the world doesn't understand, and the ability to truly love others that the world does not understand. The world says, I'm going to love or do things that look loving to get something. And in psychology and in philosophy, there's this concept known as psychological egoism. I know I've talked about this before, but it's the idea that man cannot do anything, that a person cannot do anything without considering how it's going to affect them first. And for the most part, I think I agree with that. I think so. Except for those who take Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe only Christians are people who can act without thinking of self first through the power of Jesus Christ. We have a hope, we have a joy, we have a peace, and we have an ability to love others that the world cannot even understand. And so therefore, there is hate. Just like Cain. See, I think Cain got so wrapped up in the self that he's looking at Abel's offering, he's looking at Abel's lifestyle, and he could not understand how Abel could give the best, could be secure, you know, and so forth. You know? So Cain hated his brother, and the world hates us as a result of that. John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And I think this is interesting. How do we know that we have salvation? How do we know that we have eternal life? The evidence of eternal life is the ability to love one another more than we love ourselves. Again, I don't think the world can truly love one another as or more than they love themselves. But Christians can. Why is that? Because we have the God of the universe residing within us. He enables us to go against this fleshly human nature and do things that are very contrary to it. And some people are a little worried about their salvation. Am I really saved? Am I going to make it? You know, I don't think we should be worrying about it. But if you're worried about it, well, here you go. John says, the evidence of eternal life is the ability to love one another more than yourself. There it is. You want evidence? There it is. Yeah, I mean, it's plain and simple. So what does that mean? What does that mean if you don't love others above yourself? Well, I don't know if that necessarily means you're not saved. Is the fact that you're not loving others above yourself bothering you? Does it cause some concern within you? Does it agitate you a little bit because you know that you're not living in obedience and you should be? Then I want to say, I think you're saved. I mean, ultimately, that's God's decision, not mine. But we are in a progression of completion. God is working on us. God is transforming us. He's changing us. So more and more we should see in our lives the ability to love one another, love others more than we love ourselves. But that, it's interesting John says that. I mean, that really is the evidence of salvation. John continues, verse 16, by this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for brothers. And John, I think, is kind of saying, okay, So I'm talking about love and loving one another. Let's really define what that means. Let's really show what love is. And the fact is that Jesus was the one who defined love, and he defined it through his own action when he died on the cross for us. He defined what love is. Love is sacrificial, and love is selfless. Love is sacrificial and is selfless. So, in order to love the way that he loves, we have to be doing the same thing. We have to be loving in the same way that Jesus loves. Selflessly and sacrificially. He defined it for us on the cross. And that is the way that we should be loving one another. Now, does that mean that we should be looking for every instance of laying down our own life for our brothers? So that, you know, kind of like, yeah, it's almost like an Islamic type of view of martyr, you know. In order to get to paradise, to be sure I get to paradise, I've got to kill myself. So, are we as Christians to be looking for that opportunity to... Oh, of course not. If it comes, sure. But what does he really mean by this? You know, I'm kind of wondering if at this time there were some people who were saying that. They were saying, you know, okay, I will love. If the opportunity comes to die for someone, I'm going to do it. But until then, I'm just, you know, I don't really have to do anything else for them. I'm going to show them the ultimate love when the opportunity comes, you know. Well, John, he goes on. And he says, okay, let me really show you how this works. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It's not just physically laying your life down for someone. It's laying down everything for others. If you have the capability of meeting a need and you don't do it, John questions, do you really have God's love in your heart? Do you really know how to love others? I'm reminded of a story. In the Philippines, there are some Christian church missionaries that were really influential in the work that was there. And one of them, his name was Leslie Wolf. And Leslie was there during World War II, when the Japanese came in and basically took over the Philippines. And the Japanese had set up internment camps all over the Philippines, and those missionaries, those American missionaries or people from other countries even some Filipinos were put in these internment camps. And Leslie, when they were released, Leslie died shortly after, and he died of malnourishment. And a lot of people were kind of confused about this. Why had he died of malnourishment when others, you know, I mean, everybody I think was a little malnourished, but not like he was, right? And so people were always kind of wondering what happened. Maybe he was just sick or something like that. Well, several years later, I think it's a very cool story how God works. James McElroy, professor at Manila Bible Seminary, who's been here, he happened to be at a bus stop and was waiting for the bus and ran into this young man, and they struck up a conversation. And he found, this is 1960-something, he said, 1964, something like that. And as they were talking, he found out that this boy, or this young man who was a boy, was in the internment camp, the same internment camp as Leslie Wolf. And as they were talking, they found out that this boy knew Leslie Wolf. And as they continued to talk, they found out that Leslie Wolf was giving his food to this boy. And this boy, who's a young man now, told Mac that Leslie saved his life. When I look at this passage, first off, Jesus laid down his life for us. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have. And then verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Leslie saw this need, this little boy who was hungry, and so he took his own food and gave it to this little boy to survive. That is God's love. That is God's love. If you see a need and you have the ability to meet it, And let me explain this too. We're not just talking about you have an abundance to meet it. We're not talking about that. If you have the ability to meet it, even if you don't have abundance and don't meet it, John questions, is the love of God in your heart? John says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's not simply enough to say, I love you. It's not simply enough to say, I love you. Missionary comes. Now, don't get me wrong here. I don't expect everybody to be able to give to all the different causes that are out there. But a missionary comes, and you know you have the ability to meet a need. And all you say is, hey, we're praying for you. The work that you're doing is good. Keep it up. And then that's it. You don't do anything else. Not even praying, even though you said you were going to pray, right? How many times do we do that? I'm going to pray for you. And then we totally forget. I try to make it a point, if possible, I try to make it a point to pray right there. You know, Tony, we were talking yesterday, and I had the urge to pray with you. I should have, and I didn't. I feel kind of bad about that, but I'm praying for you. I promise, okay? All right? Even prayer is showing love. If you have something that can meet a need, well, that's something that every single one of us has. We have time to pray, don't we? In the very least. Oh, we don't have the money to give to support the missionary or the money to give the guy on the corner of the street, but we have the ability to pray. How many of us even pray as we pass somebody who is on the street holding a sign? That's something that we could give them, you know? It's not simply enough to say, I love you. Or God bless you. Or I'm praying for you. Love is action. Love is action. Love is doing something. In fact, to merely say I love you, I think sometimes is very empty. Unless you got somebody whose love language is encouraging words. Then it's a lot. But true loving deeds are void of selfishness. So love is action, and those true loving deeds are void of selfishness. Now, we can do deeds that look very loving, but they're not loving deeds if they're not selfish. Selfless, whoa. If they're not selfless. You know, we've got a lot of people who are called philanthropists. You know, I'm thinking of Bill Gates and stuff like that, you know. And I don't know him, never had a conversation with him or any of these other philanthropists, but I always have to wonder, is the reason why you're a philanthropist because you got a lot of money and you don't know what to do with it? Or are you so bored that maybe this is, you know, but I often wonder if a lot of these philanthropists really give because of a selfless attitude, or is it because they get something out of it? True loving deeds are void of selfishness. True loving deeds are selfless acts, just like what Jesus did on the cross. It was a completely selfless act. John says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. Again, he's kind of reinforcing what he said earlier. How do we know that we're saved? How do we know that we're of God? Because there is a change in us, a transformation that takes place, and we no longer have to be bound to thinking about ourselves when we do things. Now we can not think about ourselves and we can think about others. It's quite amazing, I think. We're the only group of people in the world that can do that. Think about that, because we have truth. Because we know Jesus, because Jesus is within us, we have a true changed nature that enables us to love the way that Jesus loves. Without Jesus, it is impossible to love selflessly. It is impossible without Him, without what He did on the cross, without Him as our Lord and Master, without Him in our hearts, it is impossible to love selflessly. Now, the encouraging part of this is, yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can love selflessly. We can love without thinking of ourselves as a result of what Jesus did. But we are human. And the fact is, we're not going to do it perfectly every time. I think this is what John is saying here in this next section. He says, for whenever our heart condemns us, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? Well, I think that's what he's talking about. We're all going to come to a point where we say, we understand, you know, we're trying our hardest to love, 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 and then it just takes one time to slip up, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, I can't do it anymore. Oh, I'm not perfect at it. And Satan's right there going, no, you're not. No, you're not. You hear me? No, you're not. Give up. You can't do it. You're not perfect. Live for yourself. Leave the church. Leave your Christian friends. Don't tell them anything. Just, you know, it's going to become discouraging. And we are. We're going to condemn ourselves. But see what John says here? John says, God is greater than our heart. No, we will not be perfect in this perfect love we're called to do. We're humans. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. Remember, we're being perfected. It's not that we are perfect. We're made perfect right now. We're being perfected. God is working in us. This transformation is taking place. The enemy is going to use everything they can to discourage us, and they're going to use this knowledge too. You know, that we're not perfect at this. Remember, Satan, his description, his job description of Scripture is accuser. And that is what he is looking for, any little accusation that he can make to discourage us. But we just have to remember, this isn't about us. This is about God. And John says that God knows where we are. He knows our heart. God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. He knows where we are. He knows where we're in this process of perfection and completion. He knows that our heart is in the right place and that we're trying. And we have to have confidence in that. The other thing we have to realize is we don't have the right to condemn ourselves. Who has the right to condemn? Only God does. You know why? You know why Satan wants us to question things? You know why he wants us to condemn ourselves? Because when we do, we put ourselves on the throne of God. Only God has that right. But if we condemn ourselves or we condemn one another, we have put ourselves on His throne, and we are participating in an act that is only His. The other thing you have to remember, Scripture says it, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're in a process of completion. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to mess up. We're not going to love perfectly. But God knows the condition of your heart, and if He knows you're trying your best, you have no right to condemn yourself. That's when you say, Lord, I'm sorry I messed up. Tim, I'm sorry I messed up. Forgive me, and then just keep going. Keep moving forward. And I do believe that there comes a point when we have this correct understanding. John says, if our heart does not condemn us, how is it that we get to this point? Because we truly understand who God is and what He can do. He is master of the universe, creator of everything, sustainer of all. He is love. He is the giver of mercy, the giver of hope, the giver of peace, the perfect example. He is holy. How can we not have confidence in Him? If He promises certain things, how can we not have confidence in Him? If we can come to this point where we really understand who He is, at least in as much as He is revealed, then there should never be condemnation of ourselves in our hearts. John says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence in Him. A change of thinking is required. This is called repentance, by the way. To change the way that we think. Full assurance in Jesus' death, full assurance in who God is, should bring us to this point where we don't condemn ourselves. Even when we mess up, it's God, I am truly sorry. And remember we talked about a couple of weeks ago about how when we sin as Christians, it should devastate us. It should not devastate us to the point of condemnation, but it should devastate us in the sense of, Lord, I sinned against you. I am so sorry. I don't ever want to do that again. Please help me. But it should never bring us to a point of condemning ourselves. In full assurance in God and in Jesus, they make that possible. John says, and whatever we ask, it's interesting that it goes from this complete confidence and assurance so that we don't condemn ourselves to prayer and keeping His commands. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Confidence in Jesus and in God doesn't only influence what we think about ourselves. It influences how we petition God, how we pray to Him, and it influences how we obey Him, and it ultimately influences how we please Him. Confidence in Him influences what we do. So it influences how we pray to God, what we ask for. It influences how we obey Him, even when we don't understand why we ought to obey. And it influences how we please Him. John says, and this is His commandment. So just in case you don't know what the commandment I'm talking about is, you know, we keep His commandments. Here it is. 2, believe in the name of Jesus and love one another. I think what John has done right there has just stated the two other commands, that two great commands that Jesus gave in a completely different way. Believe in the name of Jesus. Believe that He is God. Believe that He takes away sins. Believe that He has a perfect will for us. Believe, you know, love because He first loved us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. Believe in the name of Jesus. I think it's stating the same thing just in a different way. And then love one another. These are the commandments. Confidence in Him helps us to be able to obey these commandments. Proper belief transforms us, enabling us to love in a way that we were incapable of doing before Jesus. This is encouraging to me because sometimes I fall for the temptation to condemn myself. Instead of thinking about what I can do, I think about what I can't do, and I remain in the place that I cannot do. Instead of being in a place that I can. Knowing and understanding that only God has the right to condemn. Knowing and understanding that Jesus, His sacrifice not only gives me eternal life, but transforms who I am. Knowing and understanding that I have the Holy Spirit in me who convicts, who reminds, who teaches. All these things transforms my thinking, and now I want to think more positively. I want to think about the things that I can do in Jesus because He has freed us. And not the things that I can't do because I'm a weak human being. Paul said in Romans, no longer conform to this world. Don't conform to its patterns. Don't conform to its thinking. Don't conform to its philosophies. Don't conform to its ideas. Don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. John, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. I want you to notice something. I almost missed it here. But in verse 14, starting with verse 14, John writes, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Notice the scripture here. Whoever keeps His commands abides in God. So there's a contrast here. And then he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The rest of verse 24, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So there's a comparison here. Or not a comparison, a contrast going on here. Whoever does not love is a murderer, and he abides in death, and eternal life cannot abide in him. But whoever keeps God's commands, whoever keeps the command of believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ, and whoever keeps the command to love one another just as he has commanded us, we abide in God, and God abides in us. Again, the commandments are the walls of the house. Remember, we talked about this last week. The abode restricts us in some ways, and it frees us in other ways. Abiding in God and his commands restricts us in some ways and frees us in other ways. How does it restrict us? We don't have to give in to selfish thinking. We don't have to give in to intentional sin. How does it free us? It enables us to love others without thinking about ourselves. Living for oneself is the abiding in death. Living selflessly and sacrificially is abiding in God who grants eternal life. And then John says this. And by this, last point there. Only by God abiding in us are we capable of selfless love. We've covered that. John says this then. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit teaches, reminds, and convicts. It's something we've got to remember. The other thing that we have to remember, though, is that conviction is evidence of God in us. Conviction is not a bad thing, and I think many times we think that conviction is a bad thing. Conviction is not a bad thing. Conviction is a tool of God. God uses conviction to get our attention concerning work that needs to be done in us. And that work needs to be done in us so that we can turn around and love the way that Jesus loves. Conviction is not a bad thing. When conviction becomes condemnation, it's a bad thing. But conviction is God's way of getting our attention. We need to work here. We need to do some work here. Because I've called you to better things. I've called you to love the way that I love. So let's clean this out here. Let's take care of this here so that you can do that better. Don't view conviction as a bad thing. Conviction is a good thing. Condemnation is the bad thing. All right, let me wrap this up. Bottom line, love as Jesus loves. Jesus said, love one another as I love you. John says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Christians, brothers and sisters, disciples of Christ, love as Jesus loves. We may not do it perfectly, and we won't. We'll offend one another. It happens. We have to understand that. And when we do make offenses, we need to deal with those in a godly way. We need to love one another and allow one another the grace and the mercy that God has allowed us. Love God, love your neighbor, love one another. Simply put, love. We've got opportunities all the time surrounding us to love. Simple little things. Like, how do you treat your waitress when you're sitting down eating lunch at a restaurant? How do you treat the checker when you're checking out at the grocery store? How do you treat the person you walk by on the street? There's a lot of simple ways to love. We need to get in the frame of mind of looking for those and doing them. Every time that we love, we show somebody who Jesus is. Every time that we love, no matter how little it is, or how big it is, we show people how Jesus loves. Amen. So be encouraged. Go love. Will you stand up? And let's end with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you. We are imperfect people. We're human beings. We have fleshly desires. And we don't get it right all the time. We mess up. That doesn't give us the excuse to mess up. But it is reality. It's something that I know that we need to know so that we don't fall into condemnation. And that's what I'm going to ask you. Protect our minds. Protect our hearts from the accusations of the enemy. Help us to focus on what we need to be doing instead of what we feel that we can't do. You have freed us to love. You have freed us to not think about ourselves, but think about others better than ourselves. So enable us to do that. We've got so many opportunities around us every day. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see those opportunities. The temptation to say a harsh word instead of a kind word. The temptation to ignore instead of acknowledge. Help us to resist those temptations. And understand that when we love, we show people your love. Help us to love. It's in your name, Lord, we ask. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Happy Thanksgiving. We'll see you next week.